The Mara Macomos that I sent out last night are the same, some of the same ones as last week, but I modified and added some things. So it's not the same. You should look at the ones from this week and not last week. Okay, let us begin. So last week we started talking about the topic of Hashgacha, and today I'd like to continue our discussion with a focus on Bitachon. So last week we saw the perspective of the Chazon Ish on Bitachon. The Chazon Ish said that there's a mistake that many people make in the realm of Bitachon. They think that Bitachon means that if you trust in God, so then everything will turn out okay. He says that's not true. Certainly we find many people, great pious people, who have trusted in God, presumably, and things turned out very differently than at least that they were hoping for. So what then does Bitachon mean? Bitachon means the absolute conviction that everything is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and that he could save us no matter what. This definition of Bitachon, the Chazon Ish, I think, is more or less spelled out in another source. If you turn to your source sheets from today, the Kad HaKemach. The Kad HaKemach is written by Rabbeinu Bachya ben Asher. Kad HaKemach is, by the way, a very helpful sefer, especially when looking up topics in Machshava. It's written by Rishon, by Rabbeinu Bachya ben Asher, the author of Rabbeinu Bachya la Torah, and it's organized alphabetically. So you could look under Bitachon and you could find out more on Bitachon. So we're going to read from it. As I said, it's in the page 4 of 15 in the Mara Macomos I sent you. Let's read it together. Inyan Bitachon b'Hashem Yisborach Pirush Harav HaKadosh Rabbeinu Yonah Ki Hu Sheyeda Ha'adam Im Levavo Ki Hakol Bidei Shamayim Uviyado L'Shanos HaTvayim U'Lahachlef HaMazel. So number one is to understand that everything is Bidei Shamayim, that everything is in God's hands. And number two is that he could save us at any moment. There's nothing stopping us, nothing stopping him from saving us at any moment. Ve'ein lo ma'atzor lo shia b'rav o b'ma'at v'gam ki tzara krova ilav Yeshua Hashem krova lavo ki kol. Maybe I should put on my headphones. It'll be better for you. So what is he saying? He's saying that no matter what happens and under all circumstances, there is the possibility of redemption, the possibility of Savior, that there's nothing at all that will prevent him, stop him from redeeming us. Gam ki yira hacherev al tzavaro, ein roi lo shetia ha'atzala nimna'as melibo. V'husham rechizki al ishayahu anavi alav ha'shalom, kach mekublani mibeis aviaba, afilu cherev munachas al tzavaro, shel adam al yimna atzma min arachamim. So of course, a application of this sort of bitachon is the idea that it's never too late to daven. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could save us at any moment, that if he wishes, he could save us, and therefore, even if the sword is mamish on the neck, a person should never withhold from tefillah. That's what Rabbeinu Bachya says. It's never too late to daven. So again, very much like the Chazon Ish, that bitachon means two things: believing in hashkacha, and also understanding and believing that everything comes from that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could save us. Again, doesn't say that Hashem will save you. When Linus and Pappus were sentenced to death before a Roman dictator, the Gemara says that he taunted them. He said, you know, is a miracle going to happen like Hanani, Mishael, Azariah? And they said back to him, look, we don't know. Maybe Hashem will save us, maybe he won't. But we believe that if he doesn't save us, we were meant to die. So according to this Mahalik, basically, Bitachon is an actualization of Emunah. Emunah is belief in principles, belief in the Yud Gimel Ikar Emunah and the like. And Bitachon is the actualization of that emunah. And when a person's faith in God prevents him from being afraid, so then he has bitachon. We saw Rabbeinu Bachya ben Pekuda last time talk about how a person who has bitachon will have that tranquility. As we saw in the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, he's not going to be afraid, describing the psukim describing bitachon. Now, I think we began discussing this last time. Does bitachon necessarily govern behavior? In other words, bitachon is something in your heart. Is there enough gemina in the way that a person acts if they're boteach or not? So the pashup shot is not usually. In other words, even if a person is a boteach, there's a obligation to do a shtadlos. Mikan nitan l'rofe l'rishus l'rapos. Ramban says maybe in an ideal world with great tzaddikim, a person wouldn't have to do that type of ishtadlos. But generally speaking, and certainly for most people, they have to do ishtadlos. They have to go out and earn a living. They have to go to the doctor if they're sick. So is there nafka mina when a person has bitachon? So the Chazon Ish says there's a nafka mina. One nafka mina is is acts of desperation. Acts of desperation indicate a lack of bitachon because they show that a person is hopeless and they're acting desperately instead of turning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't know, a mashal. What is an act of desperation? Let's say a person, when they're healthy, they think, they know this quack doctor. I'm not taking a stand on alternative medicine, but this guy, everybody he knows he's a quack doctor. He's a fraud. You give him a lot of money and he promises to heal you and he gives you some drops or some skulas or something like that, right? So you think of this guy, this guy's a fraud doctor. And then Rahman al-Atslan, the person gets sick and all conventional medicine has failed and he's feeling very desperate. There's nothing left he could do. The doctors have given up on him. And now he turns to the quack doctor and he says, listen, I have no other choice. I have nothing else to do. And he pays money to the quack doctor, right? That's an act of desperation. Someone who's a boteach would never do that. They understand that salvation is in God's hands. And once they've done whatever appropriate ishtadlos are supposed to do, then all they could do is tefillah, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. There's nothing left for them to do. Going to the quack doctor isn't going to save them. It's not going to change anything. It's just a waste of time. So that is an example of an act of desperation. Another illustration, another example that the Chazon Ish gives, I think we saw this last time, is turning to people and especially unsavory people. An example of this that the Chazon Ish cites is the famous Rashi. Rashi says that Yosef turned to the Sar HaMashkim to help him get out of prison, and Vayishkacheu, he forgot him. Rashi says, why did he forget him? Because he had bitachon in a person. Ara gaver asher yiftach ba'adam, the lopanal rehavim, and who are the rehavim? It's Mitzrim. Who are called Rehavim? That's what Rashi says. So Lashon is of Rashi. Mipnei shetali Yosef bo betchonu lezichro huskok lios aser od shtei shanim shenem asher gever asher sam Hashem iftacho v'lo panal Rehavim v'lo baltach el hamitzrim hakruim Rahav. So what's the pshat in that Rashi? It's a very strange Rashi. It seems like reasonable shtablos. What's so bad about what he did? The answer is very simple, because the Sar HaMashkim, as we actually, Rashi points out in the beginning of Parshas Miketz, was a Rasha. He was ungrateful, self-centered person. And to turn to people like that, to turn to wicked people like that, is also an act of desperation. That's not appropriate shtablos. And therefore, to do so, at least on Yosef's level, what was a lack of bitachon. So that's what we saw very briefly last week in the Chazon Ish. I'd like to go back to that paragraph that we started reading in the Karakemach and continue, because he adds an additional point, which I think is very, very important. Va'od me'inyan ha'bitachon. Everyone say we are? It's like where we were reading before on page 4 in the source sheets, but the text changes the font. V'od minyan ha'bitachon, sh'yimsur adam nafsho al Hashem yisparach, v'tiyah machshavto mishotetes tamid b'davar zeh, Ilu hayubayin lahargo oshiyavor al haTorah shehu moser atzmo al hamisa velo yavor. Balzamar David, elecha nafshi esa v'ksiv Elohai bat v'chava tachti alei vosha ki amoser nefesh binyan zeh hu me'inin habitachon. Says Rabbeinu Bachya that part of bitachon is surrendering your soul to God, is giving yourself over. This is true in a very literal way when a person is literally moser nefesh and gives up their life. But it's true in every act of bitachon that you're giving yourself over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's a very beautiful essay from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein on bitachon. It's printed by In His Light. And he deduces from this passage in Rabbeinu Bachya a very, very important insight about bitachon. And you have that over here in your sources. It's supposed to be in your sources. Where'd it go? Okay. Well, sorry. I'm just looking for it. I thought I put it in. Well, okay. It doesn't look like I did. So I'm going to read it to you. If you want, if you have the book, it's on page 146. So again, commenting on this, it does not attempt to scatter the clouds of misfortune, meaning to say Rabbeinu Bachya's approach on bitachon. It does not try to raise expectations or strive to whitewash a dark future. It does not claim that it will all work out for the best, either individually or nationally. On the contrary, it expresses a steadfast commitment, even if the outcome will be bad, we will remain reliant on and connected to God. We will remain faithful until the end and shall not exchange our trust in God for dependence upon man. This approach does not claim that God will remain at our side. Rather, it asks us to remain at his side. In other words, bitachon demands that we cleave to God even when we face misfortune. We do not allow our suffering to weaken our relationship. We all know the psukim from Tehillim, Chaf Gimel, Gam Ki Elech B'Geitz Al Maves, Lo Yirara Ki Atah Imadi. Even when I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear because I know you, God, are with me. Part of bitachon is that belief that God is walking with us. He's holding our hands. We're not alone. But there's another part of bitachon that Rabbeinu Bachya is saying over here, which is that we don't leave God's side. We don't leave his side. We remain at his side. We don't abandon him no matter how bad things are. And that is a very important part of bitachon. As Rabbi Yoshua ben Hyrcanus writes in the Mishnah on Sota Chav Zayin Amud Beis, this reflects love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He quotes the pasuk from Eov, Hein yikteleni lo ayachel, even if he kills me, I shall still trust in him. I shall still long in God, lo with a vav. At least that's the way, that's kriyuksiv. So what does that mean? So bitachon means A, belief that God doesn't leave our side, but also that we don't leave his side. No matter what he does to me, I'm going to remain at his side. My devotion will not wander. And in fact, the sugya over there in Sota has actually two opinions. What was Eov? Was he an Oiv Hashem or a Yari Hashem? He was just served God out of Yir Hashemayim, which is actually what the pasuk says. So then the correct understanding of the pasuk is Hein yikteleni lo ayachal, lo with an aleph, that even if he slays me, then I'll no longer long for him because, if he's not good to me, I'm not going to serve him. But if Eov was an Oev Hashem, Hein yikteleni lo ayachal, even if he kills me, I will still long for him, I will still trust in him. Love means that I'm always looking to bring nachas ruach to the person who I love. And the Mesil Susharim writes very powerfully in Perk Yud Ches, that's the same thing with Avas Hashem, that people who are Ohavei Hashem are always looking to do Nachas Ruach Liotzram. And that is the second, that is Bitachon. That is Bitachon. So until this point, the perspective that we've been seeing was the perspective, we thought it was Rabbeinu Bachya and the Karakamach, the Chazonish and others, that simply having Bitachon doesn't automatically or necessarily, what does it mean to give Nachas Ruach? Okay, 1 second. Now let's talk about that for a moment. So we should probably have a different shiur on that instead of answering it now. So I'll tell you what, maybe next week we'll work on that. But for the meantime, Eli, look at the Mesilas Yesharim Perek Yud Ches. Okay, it's in one of the Prakim al Chasidus. Since not many of us are dancing at weddings, that's one of the wedding songs everybody likes to dance about, Nachas Ruach Liotzra. So we'll learn that instead. Maybe next week, or one of these coming weeks, we'll have a chance to discuss that. But the basic idea, Eli's obviously bothered by the question that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is chas or nothing. Like, we can't give anything to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by definition. Mitzvos are l'tov lanu, they're for our purpose. They're not for him. He doesn't need anything. So what does it mean that we should try to do Nachas Ruach for our HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And the answer is that even though it's true that HaKadosh Baruch Hu lacks nothing, but still we have a relationship with him. And it's a relationship that should be rooted in love. And when you love somebody, what you want to do more than anything else is to make them happy. Okay, so again, so far the perspective that we've been seeing on Bitachon is that Bitachon, just having Bitachon, does not automatically guarantee salvation. However, many of you are probably familiar with sources, and you may have heard about this. This is I think at times of misfortune, like now, stressful times, you hear a lot of people saying things like that. If you just have Bitachon, it will be okay. If you do X, Y, and Z, if you say something 10 times, if you tell 10 people that you said something 10 times, I don't know, whatever they are, right? Everything's going to be okay. Just have Bitachon, it's going to work out as you hope. So even though, again, we've seen numerous sources that reject that notion of Bitachon, however, there are those who do seem to adopt that approach. If you remember the psukim that we saw last week from Yirmiyahu, the truth is that, at least understood simply, that's actually really what they sound like. If you look, the psukim are on your sheets on page 1 of 15, towards the bottom, right? Let's just take a look at those psukim again. Ko amar Hashem, ara gever sheivtach ba'adam v'sam basar zro'o, u'min Hashem yasur libo, v'haya ke'ar ba'arava v'lo yirek yavo tov, v'shachan charirim b'amidbar, eretz m'lecha v'lo seishev. But baruch hagever sheivtach ba'ashem, v'haya Hashem mivtacho, v'haya ke'et shasul al-palgei al-mayim, ve'al yuval yishalach sharashav, v'lo yirek yavo chom, v'haya le'u ra'anan, Uvishas betzores lo yidag, v'lo yamish masos peri. The psukim say, Baruch hagever asher yivtach b'Hashem, such a person will be like a tree in luscious, with luscious leaves, and have plenty of water. He's going to produce fruits. Everything is going to be great. So again, if you take the first approach that we've been discussing thus far, that doesn't mean literally everything is going to be as you are hoping, but it does mean uvishas betzores lo yidag. You won't be afraid because you know everything is biyad Hashem. But it doesn't mean that you're protected from suffering. The second school of thought understands these psukim much more literally, that really everything will be great. And what we're going to do, we'll start with one thinker who presents this Mahalich, Rav Dessler, that's in your source sheets. It's on the bottom of page 4, and going on to page 5. So turn to Michtav Meliyahu. It's from Chelek Hei Amud Ayin Hei, again on your source sheets, the bottom of page 4. So Rav Dessler actually starts by quoting the Chazon Ish's Mahalich. He doesn't quote him by name, but he quotes the Chazon Ish's Mahalich, and he says that it's wrong. Let's take a look. Yesh omrim, sheker mitzvas bitachon hu she'ebar l'adam shekol ma she'mitrachesh ba'olam bechlal, v'chol ma she'nogea lo befrat, hakol hu me'ashem yisparach, ki hu ba'al yecholes, v'hu ha'mashpia ve'elav yisbalel, v'yasim tikvaso, bo she'yichonenu, v'mwav chas v'shalom, harei kol ma de'avid rachmanu l'tav. Aval lo shayich bitachon she'ashem yitin lo davka ma she'mevakesh o matzrech lo. This approach of the Chazon Ish, we have the two giants of Bnei Brak in arguing with each other. This approach of the Chazon Ish, it has to be that way. Who's to say that you're a big enough tzaddik to guarantee salvation? Says the Rav Dessler, where it's in highlighted. Amnam darga zu gedoylahi. This madrega is a madrega. It's a tremendous madrega in bitachon. Mikol makom matzanu mekoros ne'amanim she'ein ze kol ma shenitan lomar binyan amokzeh. There's more to say. There's more to say. So let's look at the mekoros that say more. Besota daf mem ches tenan mishchar beis hamikdash pasku anche amana. The mission over there describes with the destruction of the temple. Anche amana ceased. People with emuna. So what does that mean? Upirish Rashi, anche amana, botchim bakarish baruchu, v'somchin alav, lasos tov, v'ein dogin l'chisaron. Hainu, she'im b'nei adam oskim b'mitzvah gedola, b'chol kocham, u'b'chol nafsham, yesh lam lismoch al Hashem yisbarach, she'yazor lahem, lasos hatov, hahu, v'im... Ein lahem ha'emtzayim lazeh, ein lam ledok yashem yisbarach yemalei ha'chisaron. So the Gemara in Sota over there says that with the destruction of the temple, people of Emuna stopped. They weren't these people of Emuna. What's a person of Emuna? So Rashi says this means these are people who trust in God and rely on Him to provide for their needs and don't worry about their lacking. In other words, he's saying what this means is that if you have that bitachon, it's going to be okay. Rashi and Mem Chesamid Aleph, and also maybe a little bit on Rashi and Mem Chesamid Beis, explains these are people who trust in God. They willingly spend their money on charity, on beautification of mitzvos, hiddur mitzvah, on Shabbos and Yantif, and they don't worry that their means are going to be depleted. Then, yeah, somebody have a question? No. Okay. So then Rav Dessler continues, and he quotes that this was the approach of, he writes, Rav Yuzel. This is a Rav Yosef Yuzel Horowitz, known as the Altar of Nevardik. Rav Dessler was obviously a big, was a part of the Musar movement. He was mostly a Talmud of Kelm, which is related to Nevardik. And he notes that this was the Derech of Rabbi Yuzel. The Altar of Nevardik used to teach his Talmidim to rely entirely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He would send them on missions to open yeshivos in ways that could not have possibly worked al derech hateva. In other words, in a certain sense, he was somech al hanes. And he said about himself that he reached this darg of bitachon. One story that's brought down is on this in Sukkot in the year 1919. There was a pogrom in Kiev, and hundreds of Jews were murdered, and many of them sought shelter in the Altar's home, and he let them in. They thought that maybe if they were in his home and merit of his righteousness, they would be saved. And despite the pogrom and despite the danger, on Simchas Torah, the Altar instructed his Talmidim to do hakafos, as they always would, and they did hakafos. And the rioters fired at the windows of the house, and everybody dropped to the floor except the Altar. The Altar remained standing at his table, Kiddush cup in hand. He didn't move. So that is this level of bitachon. And then I'm just going to sort of say it outside a little bit. Rav Dessler cites a story from Brachos, Daf Tzamach of Rabbi Akiva, the very famous story. Rabbi Akiva was walking along the road, and he looked for a lodging in a particular place. Nobody offered him any lodging. And he says, Kol ma d'avid, rachman l'tav avid. So he went to sleep in the field, and he had with him a rooster, a donkey, a candle. A gust of wind came and extinguished the candle. A cat came and ate the rooster. A lion came and ate the donkey. And again, he says, Kol ma d'avid rachmana l'tav avid. And what happened? That night, an army came and took the city into captivity. So it turned out that because he wasn't in the city, because he was alone in the forest, he was saved. And because he had no candle, they didn't see him. And because he didn't have a noisy rooster or donkey that would have given away his location, he was saved. And so he said, again, Kol ma d'avid rachmana l'tav avid. Now, the simple understanding of that story is simply what it says, that even things that seem to be bad are really for the good. But Rav Dessler here quotes the Maral, who understands the story as saying that because Rabbi Akiva had bitachon, that is why he was saved. And the merit of his bitachon, assuming it's absolute, then he was redeemed. And he quotes, that's what Chazal mean when they say that because Klal Yisrael had bitachon, so that's why the sea split. And that's his conclusion. We'll just read it again together. His conclusion is that if a person has pure, total bitachon, then they'll be saved. No matter what. I'll just read where it's... Kimi, last line, Kimi Shemis Nai Kacha Yachalios Bal Bitachon, Kikavan Shakol Oskol Hashem Shemayim, Hashem Yisbarach, Yatzilenu, Yatzlichehu. Adkan. So the question is, I'm going to get to Ellie's question. It's a good question. You know, what exactly does Rav Dessler mean? I'm not sure of the answer. Does that mean that everything you want, everything you ask for, you'll get? It sounds like he's saying that, you know, but it's actually quite interesting. He brought a raya from two people. Two people who had this level of bitachon, Rabbi Akiva and the Alter of Nevardik. And what's sort of interesting about his rayos are they both died in great acts of bitachon. Rabbi Akiva died al Kiddush Hashem from the Romans, and he died in a great act of bitachon. The Alter of Nevardik also speaks of his bitachon, his death. It's actually right after that story, also in the winter of 1919. After that sukkah, there was a typhoid epidemic in Kiev, and the Alter's home became filled with sick people to whom he personally attended. And his great bitachon allowed him to care for everybody, despite the danger. But eventually he too contracted the disease and he died from that disease. He continued to attend to the needs of individuals until his death, which was on December 9th, 1919. But Lemaisa, it says that, the story is that he died. So of course, we don't understand the ways of the Almighty. And we accept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is at, his ways are just and compassionate. We don't understand them. But what's the pshat? You know, you could have thought that the Alter of Nevardik's death is, you know, undermines this theory. But Rav Dessler cites this as a illustration of his theory. So I'm not sure. Is Rav Dessler saying that if they would have had more bitachon, they would have lived? Are times of extreme din different? I'm not sure. But Rav Dessler does seem to say that a person who has absolute faith and devotes themselves entirely to HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be saved. Rav Dessler was not the only thinker to say things like this. There are a lot of Hasidish thinkers that take this approach. But I'd like to actually see a non-Hasidish approach. An idea from Rav Des, Nefesh HaChayim, from Chaim Volozhiner. We're not going to read it inside. It's the next source on your sheet. We've actually talked about this idea in the shiur last semester when we talked about Rabbi Chanina. If you remember, the Gemara in Sanhedrin and Chulin said that Rabbi Chanina wasn't afraid when the magicians tried to harm him. Other people, other Chachamim, were actually concerned about being harmed through Kishuf. Kishuf is Machshif Pamaya Shamala, and they took appropriate appropriate precautions, but not Rabbi Chanina. Why? Because Rabbi Chanina said, "Ein od Moldado, even Kshafim. There's nothing besides the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and if there's nothing besides the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kshafim, Mechashvim can't harm me." So the Nefesh HaChayim is bothered by the question. You know, the Gemara says, "How could Rabbi Chanina do it?" Nafish Shechusai. So what does that mean? He was such a big tzaddik, and all the other people weren't such big tzaddikim. So the Nefesh HaChayim explains what that means, is that Rabbi Chanina had absolute faith that Ein Od Milvado, that there really is nothing besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And even forces that seem to be against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whether it's supernatural forces like magic or natural forces like Teva, they are in a sense almost an illusion. There's really nothing besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if there's nothing besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then these forces can't possibly harm you. And someone who has absolute faith and belief that that is true cannot be harmed by Kishuf. That's basically what the Nefesh HaChayim says. There's a very famous story about Rabbi Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik, the Briska Rav, who... And I think we mentioned this last semester, throughout the Holocaust, especially when he was in times of danger, specifically he was fleeing from, he went earlier from Brisk to Poland, and then he went to Lithuania, he was traveling through Nazi-controlled lands. And he was acting illegally. He was on this wagon. And there were many moments of great danger. Everything always was okay, he said, because he had in mind, he didn't lose focus of Ein Od Milvado. And at a certain point in time, towards the end of the trip, he sort of lost focus and some Nazis approached him. And then he was able to regain that concentration and was saved. So again, Nefesh HaChayim seems like he's saying, and Nefesh HaChayim says this isn't just true for magic, but even for other forces to be protected. I think this is a hard mahalich. Rav Dessler's mahalich is a hard mahalich. I think it's important to remember, though, that whether you say it like Rav Dessler or say it like the Nefesh HaChayim, they're a little different. This is an extraordinary madrega. In other words, it's not a regular madrega. Whether you formulate it like Rav Dessler to have absolute, to act entirely and 100% L'Shem Shemayim with nothing for yourself, or the way with Nefesh HaChayim to have absolute belief that Ein Od Milvado, right? This is a madrega that not even the Chachamim of the Gemara necessarily achieved. And it's not like, you know, it's not an easy thing, obviously. I thought an interesting Ha'ara, it's not necessarily identical, but this idea of the Nefesh HaChayim is actually said, though obviously using very different words, by the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim. Might not be the exact same idea, but it's worth looking at. And it's Pchelet Gimel, Perek Yud Ches, of Mor Nevuchim. It's on page 6 of your source sheets. I guess we'll read it together. But I'll first sort of say it outside first. So the Rambam writes over here that, again, we'll have a chance maybe to talk about this another time, that not everybody is subject to hashgacha. The greater the person, the more hashgacha that they'll have. Other people, though the Rambam says unequivocally, that there's always justice, but not necessarily hashkacha. And some people are left to teva. So when are you left to teva and when are you left to hashkacha? So the Rambam writes, to the extent that it depends on your madrega. If you look over here, v'hu asher yashar ma'asein hatovim v'shlim chachmos hachasidim b'meh sheyedu l'fi hashlemos. So it's dependent on your seichel and your ma'asein tovim. And to the degree that a person clings to and focuses on a Kadosh Baruch Hu, so they will be zocha to this higher level of hashkacha. Now, this hashkacha for the Rambam is largely naturalistic. And if we're thinking about God, then we're zocha to the higher level of hashkacha. And if we could focus on God at a moment of danger, so then we'll be protected from all mikra. Right, he writes here, "Lefi hashlemos v'chisaron ratzalomar kirva mel Hashem o rachaka mimenu." So, if a person is always focused on the divine, the Rambam writes that they'll be afforded absolute protection. And with this, he explains a number of psukim, like "Ragle chasidav yishmor rishayin b'choshech yidamo." What does it mean? Why are chasidim protected? The answer is that the chasidim are always thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Rambam writes, this doesn't mean that the righteous will never suffer, but it indicates that all of their experiences will be entirely the result of divine decree. In other words, they'll never be subject to mikra in any sense. So I thought that was just an interesting idea, not exactly the same as the Nefesh Chaim, but really actually very similar. Okay, now what I want to do, I do actually want to talk about the Rambam and Hashkacha, but I want to turn first to a term that we sometimes hear and try to explain what it means. And that term is Hashkacha Klali, right? We talk a lot about Hashkacha Pratis. What is Hashkacha Klalis? So turn to page 7 of your sheets. I think there are three ways in which this term is used, Hashkacha Klalis. The first one relates to the continuity of the species. Take a look at footnote 2 on page 7. This is a piece from Rabbeinu Bachayai on Parshas Vayera, where he makes this point. It's going on Hashem talking to Avram, he says, Ki dativ. So he says like this. Ki dativ refers to hashkacha, right? Like the pasuk says, Ma adam the teda ehu. Oh, the second one, sorry. It refers to hashkacha. In other words, that was the other interpretation. And the second interpretation is referring to hashkacha. And it means that there is, Ramban quotes this over there also, it means that there's a special yediyah, a special hashkacha on Adam, on Avraham. And what does that mean? So let's just read it together. Ki yediyah Hashem Yisbarach es ha'adam hi hashkachaso bo. V'kashe uksha'amar ki dativ ba'lamayit shar b'nei Adam she'en tzadikim she'en hashkacha bahem kimo b'tzadikim. So it means that people that aren't such tzaddikim don't have that same level of hashkacha, like we just said. And then, but then here's just where he defines our term, hashkacha pratis. V'tzar shetaskil ki hashkacha ba'olam hashafel b'min ha'adam hu klalus hu pratis. The hashkacha in this world is both, there's hashkacha klalus and hashkacha pratis. U'pasuk malehu shematzinu gadol ha'etzav rav ha'lila sherinecha pikuchos al kol darchei b'nei adam laseis lish kidracha v'chule. We saw that pasuk last time. That's an indication of hashkacha pratis. And that's dafka on humans. Uvishar ba'alei chayim, he klalis. When it comes to other animals, there's no hashkacha pratis. There's only hashkacha klalis. Lo pratis. Bechlal. Kedei l'kayim amin, to preserve the species. And then he talks about two types of hashkacha pratis. On humans. So this is an idea. Many Rishonim subscribe to this. Actually, as far as I know, all Rishonim, I don't know any Rishonim who all does Hashgacha Pratis on animals. There's an idea from the Baal Shem Tov that there is. Maybe another time we could talk about that. But from Rishonim, I think they all say that there's only Hashgacha Klalis on animals. So that's one idea of Hashgacha Klalis. Hashgacha Klalis means God's interacting with the world to ensure the continuity or perhaps the extinction of a species. So there's no focus on a particular animal, but rather on the species in general. And that's lafuke humans, where there is hashkacha prati and not just klali. The second type of hashkacha klalis relates to a topic that we actually also discussed. Where is Rebbe on the Marma Kamos? So that was footnote number 2 on what I just read on page 7, the bottom of the page 7. Okay. So the second type of hashkacha klalis relates to another topic. Again, these are just different ways the term is used. Everybody could agree with the principles. It refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hashkacha on the klal to ensure the carrying out of his plan in history. If you remember, again, last semester we saw a piece from the Ramchal who writes that there's two types of hashkacha. There's hashkacha on the individual, that everybody gets what they deserve. It focuses on the prat. He calls that hanhagas hamishpat. It's rooted in justice and focuses on the individual. And then there's the hanhagas hashkacha klolis, or what he calls hanhagas hayichud. Yichud as in v'yashem l'melcha kol ha'aretz b'yom ha'yashem echad u'shmo echad. There's direction in history. There's purpose in history. There's a goal. What's the goal? What's the ultimate end? V'yashem l'melcha kol ha'aretz b'yom ha'yashem echad u'shmo echad. And sometimes the hashkacha is such that there's more of a focus on the hanhagas hayichud. And what happens in the world is not so much the result of the individual and what he should deserve or get or the like, but rather what is going to bring about that ultimate tikkun, that ultimate rectification. That's the yesod of hashkacha klalis. Another hashkacha klalis is God looking at the big picture, the arc of history, the goal, the purpose. It's a teleological perspective. And that's the second way that the term hashkacha klalis is used. The third way is really what I wanted to discuss with you today. I think it's a very interesting, because it relates to in the Anadiyom, as you'll see. The Gemara in Bava Kamma, it's the next source, says like this. Tani Rav Yosef, my dechsev, batem le lo teitzu ish mi pesach beso ad boker. Kevan shenitan rishus lemashchis, eino mavchin bein tzadikim lerishayim. Since rishus was given to the mashchis, the destroyer, this could mean either like a spiritual destroyer, like the Malach HaMaves, or it could refer even, as we'll see in Iran, to like a disease. So since rishus is given to the mashchis, he's not mavchin bein tzadikim l'rishayim. So what exactly does that mean? So the way many understand it, I think this is the pashtos, is that normally, there are normal rules of providence. But when nitan rishus l'mashchis, so the normal rules are suspended, and the righteous suffer along with the wicked. And that's the principle of hashkacha klalis. It's this type of interaction. And what the Gemara over there says is that this demands on a person that they either quarantine during a plague or they flee a city during the plague. The Gemara over there talks about which one is better. Is it better to quarantine? Is it better to flee? types of questions that people are thinking about nowadays. But that's the concept of hashgacha klalus. We'll take a look maybe at one way in which this is presented. This is a piece from the Ramak, Moshe Cordovero, in his Sefer called Shir Koma. It's footnote 4 on page 9 of your sheets, towards the bottom of page 9, Shir Koma. The Shir Koma is a work on the Idra sections of the Zohar from Moshe Cordovero. So he writes over here an incredible thing. I'll first say it a little bit outside, and then we'll look at it inside. So he writes, where it's bolded, that Hashgacha kolelas tibatel hapratis, which means that sometimes, at times like this, at certain times in history, the Hashgacha klalis trumps the pratis. Now he writes that there's an exception. Doesn't apply to extraordinary individuals, like we saw before in the Rambam and Nefesh Chaim. But generally speaking, except for those that are extraordinary, who are zochet to all-encompassing hashgacha, then it's eno mavchin bein tzadik l'rasha. Now, the Ramak says this doesn't mean that humans are subject to the whims of nature. Rather, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu decrees that a plague should afflict a community or a nation or a world, it's for a particular reason. And at times the righteous will suffer along with the wicked in those cases. There's actually a very interesting piece on this that I put over here in footnote 6. I didn't even say where it's from. But anyway, it's from the Maratzchias. And the Maratzchias over there, when he presents this idea, he says, he quotes Gemara on Shabbos, that sometimes even someone who has done nothing wrong will suffer if they haven't protested against the evil in their midst. Hayalahem to be mochiach. But really what I wanted to see with you is a very fascinating mahalich from the Drashos Haran on this topic. Let's see, where did I put it? The Drashos Haran, which should be footnote 6 and 7. Okay. Oh yeah, the Maratzchias was footnote 5. 6 and 7 is from the Drashos Haran, again on page 9 of your sheets. And the Drashos Haran explains, he gives a very interesting taich in the story of Makas Bechoros because of this. Right, so let's try to understand the idea a little better. The Ran writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't strike sinners with lightning immediately. And Iran uses this idea to explain the principle of why sometimes the righteous suffer. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't always miraculously intervene to save the righteous or to punish the wicked. And so he says, what's the pshat in Makas Bechoros? It's a very interesting idea. Right, what do we do in Makas Bechoros? Right, why were the Bechorim niskadshu? Because Hashem didn't kill the Bechoros. Right, the Jewish firstborns. He only killed the Egyptian firstborns. So says the Ran, it's a very shver kasha, because why are we? You know, did the Jewish firstborns deserve to die? Right, no. So why are we so grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He saved the Jewish firstborns? Where is it? The Ran. The Ran is right over here in footnote 6 and 7. Where is it? The Ran is in Drashos. Which Drasha? It's the 8th Drasha. But it's a footnote. The footnote's over here, 6 and 7. So the Ran says that, what's the pshat? That why is it that we're so grateful for having been saved? The concept of Pidyon HaBen and Kedushas Bechor and the like, because I didn't kill the Jewish firstborns when I was killing all the Egyptian firstborns. So that's a very strange idea, because the Egyptian firstborns deserve to die and the Jewish firstborns didn't deserve to die. Why are we so grateful? So he says the pshat is this idea, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu killed the Egyptian firstborns, even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu interacts and involves in the world, he does so through more natural means. So he must have created some type of disease that affected Bechorim. Bechorim have, I don't know, something different about their constitution. He made some type of disease that affected Bechorim. And therefore, really, the Jewish people should have suffered along with the Egyptians. Because if there is a disease, if there's a virus, the virus that affects firstborns, so then the Egyptians and the Jews should have suffered together. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu supernaturally intervened such that the Jewish firstborns were saved. And that's an extraordinary nes. And for that, we offer tremendous hakar satov. They, as it were, their lives were dedicated to Hashem for having saved them. In other words, it's a very, very fascinating idea, right? They too should have died by this means. And he explains, by the way, that's why the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen is only for the Petah Rechem. Because there's something distinct about being the Bechor Min Ha'eim, being the first opening of the womb. There's nothing biologically distinct about being Bechor Min Ha'av. There's no difference. So therefore, it only affected the Bechor Min Ha'eim and not the Bechor Min Ha'av. It says, even though Chazal say a Bechor Min Ha'av and Min Ha'eim were both killed, so that's Al Pi Drash, but Al Pi Pshat, it was just a Bechor Min Ha'eim. That's why the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen is only on the mitzvah of Bechor Min Ha'eim. Anyway, so that's his mahalik. And he, again, he explains based off of this, the concept of why sometimes the righteous suffer along with the wicked. That's his yisod. And that's the idea of Kevan Shenitan Rishos L'mashchas Enu Mavchan Min Tzadok L'Rasha. And that's the concept of Hashgacha Klalis. And that's why it's so important that when there is danger, that a person flee, or that he go into quarantine, or whatever it is. So that's what the Ran says. Now, just to take it a step further, what would Rav Dessler say about this? Right, we just saw Rav Dessler would certainly. Rav Dessler has this Mahalach of the Ran presumes a more naturalistic approach to Hashgacha. So how would Rav Dessler explain this? So you have this in the next footnote. And Rav Dessler has a different mahalich in explaining what the Gemara means when it says it's not mafchen ben tzadik l'rasha. Rav Dessler understands that the Gemara is basically describing an illusion, not like the way the Ran understood it, that, or even the Ramak, that it's something real. It's an illusion. When the plague strikes, it appears to destroy indiscriminately, but that's not the case. In reality, even the pestilence strikes with precision. There is no destroyer, there's only God. There is no plague, only the perceived pattern of death. It's a veil hiding God's involvement. That's the way Rav Dessler reads it. So then how is it different than always? What does it mean? Kevan shenitan reshus l'mashchis. The Gemara means that seeing behind the veil proves particularly challenging at a time of an epidemic or a pandemic. Normally, it's easier to see the hashgacha. At a time of a pandemic, it's harder to see the hashgacha. But there still is the precise hashgacha. How does he explain the pasuk that the Gemara quotes? Ish lo teitzu mipesach beisu ad boker. As Rav Dessler says, it means that you can't be somech al hanes. So you can't be somech al hanes. You can't even look like you're being somech al hanes. But fundamentally, there is no difference. So again, we have the third definition of hashgacha. Klalus means that sometimes there's a decree upon a city, let's say, that it's going to suffer a plague. And when that happens, eino mafchin bein tzadik l'rasha. And that's why there's a mitzvah to leave. That's the pashup shat. That's the way many Rishonim explain it. The way Rav Dessler explains it is that's the appearance. Either way, just an interesting ha'ara relating to our situation. So as we've seen, many Rishonim explain that when there is a decree of plague, let's say in the city, because the righteous would suffer from with the wicked, so you have to flee the city. So the Gemara over there in Bava Kamma discusses what's the appropriate precautions you should take. Again, staying inside, closing the windows, and the like. So that's the Gemara over there. So there's a very fascinating tshuva that you have over here from the Rashbash. The Rashbash was Rosh Shlomo ben Shimon Duran. So he was the son of the Rashbats. And you have that over here in your source sheets in footnote number 9 on page 10. So the Rashbash. So the Rashbash was asked a very interesting question. She's asked, why does fleeing a plague help? Since it's already been decreed on Rosh Hashanah whether you're going to live or die. So there's no reason to flee, right? If you're supposed to live, so then you'll live. If you're supposed to die, you're going to die. How does fleeing help? Or how does quarantining help? Or all those things. So the Rashbash answers that the truth is you're right. If there was a decree on a person that they're going to die this year, they're going to die anyway, and fleeing won't help. And if there's a decree on a person that they're going to live this year, then also they're going to live. But not everybody is written into the book of life or death. Some people are left open. And those are the people that have to play it safe. It's very interesting. He writes, this would work very nicely with the run that we saw. And this is, you know, this answers a question people wonder, like, you know, why do I daven throughout the year, for example? What's the point of tefillah after all? I'm going to live or going to die. My parnasa is determined. So the answer, this idea is also explained in the Beis Elokim of the Mabit, that the reason why we daven, the reason is because sometimes a person is going to live. Sometimes a person, it's decreed they're going to live and they'll live. Sometimes a person's decreed that they'll die and they're going to die. For some people, though, it's mitl tali v'kai. If they daven, they'll live. If they don't daven, they'll die. If they go into galus because of the plague, they flee the plague, they'll live. That was their decree. And if they don't, they'll die. That gufa was the gzeira on Rosh Hashanah. And if that's the gzeira on Rosh Hashanah, so then memela, that's what's going to happen. Maybe I'd just like to close with one final point on this topic of both bitachon and hashkacha. And this is something I didn't put on your sheets, but it's a very famous Rambam. I assume you've all heard it. The Rambam from the beginning of Hilchos Taanios. The Rambam writes, and this is, I think, something for us to think about, especially as we go into a Shabbos like this, a Shabbos, you know, I imagine all of us are at home, not going to shul. I can't think of any time in my life, at least, I don't know, for more than 20 years that I didn't go to shul on Shabbos. So it's not pashut. So the Rambam writes like this, Mitzvah Saseh min HaTorah, Lizok ulahariya b'chatzot zros al kol tzara shetavo. There's a mitzvah saseh that when the community faces danger to blow the shofaros and to cry out to Hashem. And the Rambam explains, v'davar zeh midarkei hatshuva, doing this is from the darkei hatshuva. Shebizman shetavo tzara v'yizaku aleha v'yiru yedu akol shebiglal ma'aseim harayim. When we do that, when we dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'ez Tzara, when we blow the shofaros Be'ez Tzara, so it causes us to appreciate that the reason why this is happening is for a reason, that this is happening for a reason. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. What's happening is happening for a reason. And it's a semen from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. An onesh, a wake-up call. V'zehu sheyigrom lahem lahasir hatzara me'aleim. And this will cause them for the tzara to be removed. Avalim lo yizaku, the lo yariyu. But if they don't do this, if they don't respond by crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, eliyomru davar zeh memina ga'olam ira. You say, this is not, there's no ashkacha here, says the Rambam. A person says, this is minaga olam. Pandemics happen once every century and this and that, and they're spreading because of this and started because of that. Tzminaga olam. The tzarazu nikra nikres. This tzara is just carry. It's mikra. It's happenstance. Harei ze amiderach. Harei ze derach achzarios. This is derach achzarios. The goremes lamli dalik b'maseim arayim. And it causes them to cling further to their wicked deeds. Why? Because if they're not going to do tshuva, so they're going to get worse. And then the Rambam says, so then the Tosef HaTzara, Tzara Zacheros, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to have to bring more tzaras. As the Pasuk says, Alachtem Imi Bekeri, which means you see the messages that I'm sending you as Mikra, Alachtem Imachem Bechamas Keri, Kolomar, says the Rambam, Kshaavi Alechem Tzara Kadesha Tashuvu, Im Tomru Shu Keri, Osif Lachem Chamas Oso Keri. The Rambam here says a very interesting thing. The Rambam says that if you fail to daven and do tshuva based tzara, so it's achzarius. So how do you translate achzarius? So I naturally would have translated that as cruelty. Tversky a couple of years ago pointed out that it doesn't mean cruelty. Cruelty doesn't really make sense over here. It means insensitivity. Insensitivity, meaning to say that you're not sensitive. Now, lack of sensitivity is often cruelty. I see somebody suffering and I see them in pain. I don't do anything. That's cruel, that lack of sensitivity. Here, it's insensitivity, meaning it's lack, not being sensitive to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing to us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending us a message, and we're not being sensitive to the message. So we're just going about our daily lives as though nothing has changed. The Rambam uses the same lashon in Hilchos Avelos. The Rambam writes, someone who's not misavel kamoshtiu chachamim is an achzari. Again, cruel doesn't mean cruel. What are they being cruel to? It means they're insensitive. Rather, what should you do? The Rambam says, al yidav yifashbesh b'maisav. A person should be doeg, should be worried, should do tshuva, should be mefashvesh b'maisav. You know, this tzara is an unusual tzara, because as we talked about last week, you know, normally in an Eis Tzara, our response is, Alech Knos Kol Yudim, Betzumu Alai, we would get together, we would daven, like the Rambam says in Hilchos Tanios. This time we can't do that. We can't really gather together. But what we can do is introspection and tshuva and the like. If there's one thing that this tzara is forcing us to do, it's forcing us to slow down and spend time with ourselves. I didn't see it yet. My wife told me that Rav Aaron wrote about this in the Mishpacha magazine this week. And that's really the message of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodesh, and this week, of course, Shabbos Chodesh. And what is the message of Shabbos HaChodesh? What's the idea? Why is the first mitzvah HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving us time? So the Sfarno says very beautifully in our Parsha, not in Parsha's Bo, but in what we read this week, that the Yisod is that, you know, when you're a slave, you don't have any time. It's not yours. You're not free to do with what you wish. You're just told, this is what you should do now, and this is what you should do now. And the greatest freedom that we have is that our time is ours. Our time is ours to do with it as we see fit. And we live in a society until these last couple of weeks where I think many of us always feel so busy, and our time isn't ours almost, where our schedules are filled. We don't have time for anything. We're just busy, 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 running, running, running. And even though I know in quarantine we're still busy, but one thing I think that it's given us is the opportunity to slow down, to spend time with ourselves. And that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity that we have. This Shabbos, we're not going to be going to shul. We're going to have more time than we've ever had on Shabbos. And to take that lesson, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us the freedom of time, and to use our time to make sure that we haven't squandered this opportunity. Be'ezras Hashem, the plague will go away. I don't know how, I don't know when. Corona disease will be gone soon. But the question is, will we be the same or will we be different? Well, if we have grown from the experience, will we be like what the Rambam says, people who have just said this is Mikra and stayed the same, or will we be transformed? Will we appreciate that this is being sent for a reason and demands of us that we change? It's not easy. In a sense, it's particularly hard because we don't even feel like we're in danger so much. But the response of both someone who is a maimon and someone who has bitachon has to be that when something like this happens, we don't say it's mikra, but rather we say this is happening for a reason, and we try our best, even if we don't know the reason, to respond by tshuva, tefillah, and staka. And that's chus. Tshuva, tefillah, and staka, mavirin, mirawa, hagzera. Everybody should have a good Shabbos and stay safe and be healthy. And I'll see you next week, Bezras Hashem, if not before.
Okay. Shabbos, thank you.
Shabbos,
thank you, Eddie.
Donnie, I could.
Hello.
Hi, Moshe. How are you?
Okay. You can ignore the second email. I got the Makoros, and later on, I got the email with the link.
So I'll
hear most of you share.
Okay.
Do you have time? Do you have time for a few questions or not?
You know, let me stop the recording, and I know also some other questions. Yeah.
No. If you have any time meeting, official time meeting, they take precedence over me.